Few verses from the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 3, I have on my heart, from verse 1, Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1 until verse 11. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision, nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. One has said that in order to understand the epistle to Colossians, you have to be in the good of Romans and in the good of Ephesians. Kind of Colossians is like a threshold. On one side, one hand, on Romans, where we seem dead in Christ. And on the other side, Ephesians, where we are raised with Christ. And this epistle in the middle. First two chapters are doctrinal. The last two chapters are practical exhortation. When it comes about doctrine, some people want only doctrine, no practical exhortation. And someone was saying, they are like a skeleton, no flesh, no muscles. And some other people want only practical exhortations, especially the young ones. And these are like a body without a skeleton, only skin and flesh. That's not really charming. What Paul, and not only Paul, is bringing before us is that a good work comes always out of a good doctrine. Doctrine first, and as a consequence, a healthy, practical Christian work. And here, I have just two exhortations on my heart, because there are two really important exhortations for our Christian walk. One is in verse 1, seek the things above. And the second one is in verse 5, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Many, many times I ask myself, what does it really mean? You see, sometimes we hear words, and I'm not sure always we understand them. At least this is my case. We are in meetings, we are in conferences, brothers say things, and I ask myself a lot of times, what does it mean to seek the things above? Really, what does it mean? And personally, I suggest that it doesn't mean what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where he says, look at the glorified Christ. but more in the context of this epistle is to seek the thoughts of Christ for our practical walk, opposed to the philosophy of this world. Seek the way Christ thinks about how we should walk, because he does have a way of thinking. A simple illustration. A father and his young son walking through a field of watermelons. And the father says, "My boy, you stay here and watch left and watch right, so no one will come. I'll go get some melons." And he goes in, few steps, and the young boy shouts, "Dad, Dad! Yes, what happened? Should I also look upwards?" And the father put the melon down, took his son by his hand and said, let's continue walking. You see, is a way of thinking that Christ has. His thoughts about our walk. And we need to be preoccupied with this. And obviously, we will find this in the scripture. But there is a progression here. He says, seek the things above. And then Mr. Darby's translation says, have your mind on these things. Not set your affections, as this translation says. Have your mind. So it's like a Romanian coming to, let's say, Northern Ireland. And in the 3 months, he starts to understand English. But he thinks also in Romanian. Probably when you're learning a new language, this is the first step. You understand the language, but you're thinking in your mother tongue. And after a while, the same Romanian, I'm not giving names, observes something weird, that he starts thinking in English. And here is this progression. First, he seek the things above, and then the thoughts of Christ become habitual thinking of mine, of you. This is what Paul exhorts here. And he gives two reasons why we should do this. Why are so important the thoughts of Christ in regards to our Christian walk? And the first reason, he says here, that we are heavenly people. Your life is hid with Christ in God. We are as a position. We are heavenly. We have access. You see, when you think about heaven, I'm far away physically from heaven. But the scripture tells me I am a heavenly person. I have access through the Holy Spirit at things which I never dreamed before. And I can get to learn how he, the risen Christ, thinks about my walk here. And not only that, the second reason Paul says, not only you heavenly, one day everyone will see you are heavenly. Today, maybe our friends, our colleagues said, "I don't see anything heavenly about you. You have the same problems. Maybe you are more sick than I am. What is glorious about you? What is heavenly about you?" But the day, Paul says, when we will appear with Christ and everyone will see that we are heavenly people. Two important exhortations to preoccupy ourselves with the thoughts of Christ in regards to our walk. And then the second important exhortation is in, as I said, in verse 5, is mortify or put to death your members. And the first thing I would like to say before explaining a bit or trying to explain this verse is that the philosophies of this world, isn't it? We know that the believers in Colossae were kind of attracted to philosophy, to religions. Christ was not sufficient for them anymore. And he says, you see, the philosophies of this world appeal to something that is in us. That is to sin, the old nature. All philosophies of this world appeal to this, I will call it, within enemy, in us. And here, Paul says, now you have to put to death your members, not these ones. First, I was struck. I was like, members? It can't be. No, it's something else. And the first thing is, there are three things here in the following verses. First, there is that we have to be aware of this presence in us, the old nature. We are on earth, and it's going to be with us until the Lord comes or until we pass in eternity. And we have to be aware that of this presence. One brother was saying, every time I come to the meeting, and sometimes I even pray, Lord, we are aware of this old nature that can always influence us or induce us to do something wrong. Even in our meetings, when we are before the Lord, we have to be aware of this. But then not only that, the old nature can make us sin sometimes. And the scripture has a solution for this. Confess your sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Confess your sins. It is easy to confess to God, isn't it? But sometimes, and here is the difficult part, we have to confess to one another. Brother Robert was telling us a verse yesterday. In our Bibles, doesn't say when you are before your altar with your sacrifice and you remember someone has something against you, the scripture doesn't say write him an email or write him a letter. It says go to him. And indeed, it's difficult, if we are to be honest. And as we have heard in the prayer, to open our hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal the depth of maybe something that keeps us and not, doesn't allow us to go and say very difficult words. Please, forgive me. Because you have to look in the eyes of the person. Because you have to humble yourself. But this is the path. But here is something more extreme. It's not only an accident. Sometimes there are things in our lives that are becoming habitual. And they are negative things. Therefore, more profound self-judgment is needed. This is what it means here. Mortify, put to death. We were walking today, and I've seen some beautiful gardens. And I want to give an illustration that I think you understand very well. A tree. Grafting a tree. You bring it to the wild trunk, a noble branch. And you attach it, you cut, you tie it in there. But then the gardener has to be very careful to look there that the wild trunk doesn't produce any other branches. And if the gardener comes in when they are very fresh, very young, he will only have to use scissors. But if time passes, and what was an accident becomes a habit, then you need something else than scissors. You need maybe an axe, and that hurts. But the gardener will always look and will always encourage us that we don't get to the point where some severe measure has to be taken. But here, indeed, Paul says, these ugly branches, if they are not cut in their initial state, will show up. Will show up. And then he gives us three reasons, I think, in these verses, why we should do this. First of all, they are very ugly in the eyes of God. He says here in verse 6, for these things, God comes in judgment. They are not pleasant to him. They are not at all pleasant to him. And these are things, and when you read, you kind of say, no, it's not possible. I'm not able to do this. We have to weigh carefully our words and to be aware that the old nature is capable of ugly things, of ugly branches in our life. And the first reason why we should mortify these things is that because God sees them very ugly. And not only, Then Paul continues and says, reminds us of our conversion. In our life as children of God, has to be a once and a now. It has to be a border. Europe is against borders. Is against borders. But in our life, has to be a border, a clear, we can look back and say, that was once, not anymore. And now, the new man produces different branches. The old man produced these ugly things. But now it's something different. It's something pleasing for God. And he does say that these beautiful things that the new man produces that's what we read. It's an image of Christ, features of Christ that appear in our life through the action of the Holy Spirit. This is very, very important. See, these two principles, I think they are wonderful exhortations for our Christian walk. First, seek the things above. But not only that. Second, mortify the members, your members, which are on earth. And I think our Christian walk will be different. I will close by saying that in the following verses, four circles of our lives are brought in where these two principles should be applied. First is the circle of Christian family. Then is the circle of our, I will call it, natural family. The third circle presented here in this chapter is the circle of our working place. And there is one more in chapter 4, first five verses, is the circle that we call the work of the Lord. And there are three things here. The last section, I will say only, sometimes we think that the work of the Lord is to speak. This is the most important thing. For someone to do the work of the Lord, the priority number one is to be able to speak. And then if we look in Colossians 4, the first thing that Paul says there is to pray. Number one is to pray, not to speak. And then he says the second important thing is the walk. And only the third important thing is to speak. The service for him starts on our knees. And then we have these wonderful two exhortations in regards to our walk. Because indeed, children, neighbors, friends do hear us, but they do what they see us doing, walking. And how wonderful about our speech. He says two things, in grace. I don't see someone speaking in grace with an authoritative tone. I have a natural handicap in that matter. I come from a large family with men who speak very authoritative. And this is an exercise for me because I will never reach anyone with a command. It's in grace. Galatians 6, lift up one that is down. You, the spiritual ones, says Paul, in meekness. And in Proverbs 15, the first 10 verses are wonderful verses in regards to how we should speak. Because I should not reach the intellect, the reason of my brother. I need to reach the heart. And that has to be done in grace. But not only grace. Paul says salt. Salt. A certain, you know, salt, we know salt. The salt, at least the two simple features, taste to the food, but also a certain energy that stops corruption. That means not only grace, but a certain authority that comes from the Word of God in our mouth and that moves something in the heart of the person who listens. We have to be encouraged because this is a portion that is for every child of God. It's not for a certain elite. We are all called to seek the things above. And we're seeking so many things today. But we kind of forget this well-known verse that we are heavenly people. We have access there at the way Christ thinks. That thinking will become a habitual thinking for us. How wonderful will the Christian community be with people who have his way of thinking? What an atmosphere. What gestures. And then not only that, to be aware that there is an enemy within us ready to show its ugly face. But we have reasons. We have wonderful words to remind us of the conversion, of the once and now, of the new man that is in the image of Christ. And how wonderful that we can apply this in all those four spheres. And indeed, follow the Lord. Allow him to bless us and also to be a blessing for others. Amen. Amen.